Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. The lesson will be from chapter 4, verses 12 through 22. Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 22. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning. And as we have your word open before us, I pray also that our hearts and minds would be open. Father, help us to listen this morning to what you are teaching us from your word in the Gospel of Matthew. Help us to pay attention to what you are teaching us about repentance. And Lord, if there's any unresolved issues in our lives, things that we need to repent from, or maybe we need to have genuine repentance in our lives and turn our lives over to you, I pray that you would make that known to us as we hear this morning. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you as we've just remembered him for his death and resurrection. But we also thank you, Lord, that he came and lived among us, that he was able to teach and to be around people and to leave an example that we can read about and think about and learn from. We thank you that you have made him our Lord and Savior. And we pray that we would submit to him at all times and in all things. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Now, most of you know that I grew up in Windsor, Ontario, just a couple hours away. And as you might imagine, being as close as Windsor is to the Detroit area, we got quite a bit of Michigan or American culture. And it wasn't unusual for young individuals like myself to kind of be torn about which sports teams to root for. We always wanted to be fans of the Toronto teams, and yet the Detroit teams were a lot closer. And so there was a lot of a good split in the city about people that would like the Detroit teams, people that would like the Toronto teams, and so on. But growing up as a baseball fan, I was always partial to the Blue Jays. But I could never get their games on TV. I could never get up to Toronto to go see a game. I could sometimes get a game on a radio, but it seems like I could always listen or watch a Tigers game, and then Dad would get tickets every so often. We'd go to the ballpark two or three times a year and actually see a game in person. So over time, I think maybe my loyalties started to shift, and there was definitely a divided loyalty. I wasn't 100% committed to the Blue Jays, and the Tigers were starting to creep up on my attention. But then one day, as I was reading the newspaper, I saw that Pat Borders, who was one of my favorite players for the Blue Jays, was coming to Windsor, and he was going to be at the mall signing autographs. And so I made sure that day I booked it off of work, and I was all set, and I was going to go to the mall and meet Pat Borders and go in and have a good time as a fanboy of this guy. And I got there, and I was in line for a couple of hours, and I got up there and too nervous to say anything, but he was very nice, and he signed a baseball card I have of him and so on. And I was feeling really good after that, and I went home, and I had to repent for being a fan of the Tigers. And my loyalties went back to the Blue Jays. I say that kind of jokingly because I want us to think about the word repentance this morning. I want us to think about the images and the ideas that come to our mind when we think about what the word repentance means. For some of us, it's a word that may be overused, so much so that we don't really think of anything. And we hear the word repentance maybe on a weekly basis when we come to worship on Sundays. And because we hear about the word repent all the time, we think maybe it just means, well, if I've done anything really, really stupid or really, really sinful this week, I should just feel sorry about that. And then God will forgive me and I can move on. For others of us, maybe we come out of a different background, a different tradition, and we hear the word repentance, and maybe it conjures up ideas of maybe some old-fashioned gospel meetings where there would be a very strong invitation offered at the end of the night and a call to repentance issued, and many people would come forward as a result of that, looking to repent in their lives and also to give their lives over to God. Some people hear the word repentance and they think of it almost in terms of it being something maybe impossible, that they can't really repent from things in their lives because maybe you feel like there's some sin in your life and the strength of that sin is so strong that you don't see any way that could be broken. And so because you feel like that, there's really, in your mind, there's really no way that you think I can repent from that because I can't turn from it. I can't break away from that. And others of us here this morning are maybe just not sure what it is. We've heard about it. Maybe it hasn't been explained well. Maybe we haven't really grasped what the idea of repentance is, and so we're not sure. But I think Jesus this morning in the Gospel of Matthew gives us a very clear understanding of what repentance is. And I think that in short, what repentance means is that we are to change our lives so that we follow Jesus with an undivided loyalty towards him. He wants us to follow him without anything else getting in the way. If I may say this without spoiling the rest of the sermon, it's the reason why when Jesus says to the disciples, "Follow me," that we're told immediately they dropped everything and followed Jesus. They weren't fooling around. I don't think it's a coincidence that as we arrive in chapter 4, that the very first thing Jesus is doing in his public ministry is preaching a very simple and short and concise but very powerful message, calling the people to repent, to turn back to God, to give up the things that had pulled them away from God and gotten in the way, and he calls them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And no doubt he said many more things, but as Matthew writes this, that's what he records for us as being Jesus' first sermon. A very simple, one-sentence sermon. Maybe some of you this morning would prefer a simpler, conciser sermon than what you get. I'm not that simple, and so I need more time and more words, but Jesus preaches a very beautiful sermon that we could spend a lot of time unpacking, but he talks about this issue of repentance. And I think one of the things that we miss when we look at only what Jesus says here, and then we try to put our own ideas of repentance into this, is that we miss the context that Jesus was coming out of. We remember that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's anointed one. He's God's appointed one. He's the King of Israel. And because of all that, he comes out of a background that many people in his time would have known and understood and even been looking for. He comes out of a background that has the law, the Psalms, the prophets. And all of these people and writings and books spoke over and over and over and over again about God's desire for the people to repent. And they unpacked it all the time when they wrote about it, when they talked about it. The law talks about doing everything that's contained in the books. And Joshua reminds the people early on, as he leads the people into the promised land, that they need to be strong and courageous and be very careful to do everything that is written in the law. And therein we find out what God's purpose is, what God's plan is, what he wants from his people. And when we're not able to do everything that God wants us to do, then the Old Testament scriptures remind us that we're to repent at that time. And it's a reason that we have all the prophetic writings where the prophets write these amazing oracles teaching us and reminding people about what God's plan really was, and that God never wanted people to be so devoted to keeping laws and commands that they forgot about him. And when they find themselves so committed to their keeping of laws and commands that they've actually forgotten the one who gave the law, then he calls them to repent and to go back to their first love, to find the way back to God, to be pleasing to him in heart, which will then flow out into action. And so Jesus takes that idea from the Old Testament, and when he arrives on the scene and he begins to preach about repentance, he's not creating a new word. He's not creating a new idea. He's not pulling something out of thin air. He's not taking something that he found in Roman culture or in Greek culture and then putting his own spin on it. He's talking about things that all these Jews would have known. And when he says repent, they hear, come back to God. And then he gives a reason for that. And he says, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Maybe your translation says the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Again, if we don't know the culture that he's coming out of, the Old Testament background that he's coming out of, the messianic prophecies that he's fulfilling in his own life, if we don't know those things or understand any of that, then we're gonna take this phrase, kingdom of heaven, and we're going to put our own ideas on that. So people find ways of understanding the kingdom of heaven in terms that are more palatable to them, that they can agree with, that they can feel good about. And they take an idea of kingdom of heaven and say, well, this is what Jesus wants us to do. We repent and then we go out and do these things. But Jesus is saying, what he's actually saying is the reign of God being heralded and brought in by his Messiah is now here. And why can he say that? Because he's the one bringing it in. And so his sermon, as short and concise as it is very explosive and powerful, because he's announcing himself arriving on the scene as the King of Israel, who's bringing in a brand new age, a brand new era, where he's going to be calling people back to the Father. And he knows this because he knows what his plan and what his purpose is. He's going to minister for 3 years, at the end of which he's going to offer himself, or be offered, as a ransom for many, in his own words, so that all can have the forgiveness of sins, the way back to the Father. And then after 3 days, he's going to be resurrected. And then he's going to ascend to be at the right hand of the Father, to be our Lord and Savior. And he knows all of this is going to happen, so he preaches a sermon which, in one short, simple, concise sentence, looks very, very easy to understand. And we think it's just about a mental state of mind that we have. I'll just keep feeling sorry about all the sins that I commit in my life. But when we start to think a little more about what Jesus is actually saying, the Old Testament climate that he's coming out of, the expectations and the prophecies that he's actually fulfilling, now we start to get the sense that he's talking about something just a little bit bigger than feeling sorry about the things that I've done wrong. And we start to see that the sense that what he's really getting at here, the thing he's really calling people to do, is to stop playing games and get real about their relationship with God. Stop fooling around with the law. Stop creating commands and traditions and lists of rules and systems and trying to control other people and finding ways of enforcing your agenda and saying, I know better than everybody else. Repent from all of those things. Get serious about God and quit the games. That's what he means. That's why he goes out and he calls these disciples and he says, follow me. And then Matthew says, immediately they dropped everything and followed him. Immediately. Twice. In verse 20 and then in verse 22. There was no hesitation. If all Jesus was doing was calling them back to feeling sorry about the things that they've done, do we think that they would have been in such a hurry or a rush to drop everything? And think for a minute about the things that they dropped. When we see Simon and Andrew, or Peter and Andrew in verse 18, they're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. A few weeks ago, when Ben Montgomery preached and he was talking about what it meant for fishermen, what they actually did, and I thought he brought out a really good point because he reminded us that these weren't two guys that were out casting a line into a pond on a Saturday afternoon looking to kill some time. These were more like the guys who go off the coast into the dangerous storms to bring back these hauls of fish because this is their job. And even more than this, this is their business. And they're out working when Jesus finds them. They're doing their job. And Jesus comes up to them and he has to call out to them because they're out casting a net. And he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He gives them a new identity. He gives them a new role. He tells them that you can break out of your complacency. You can break out of your old way of looking at the world and viewing things by following me. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. They repented. They changed their mind. They changed their state. They changed what they were doing to follow Jesus in a new way with a new purpose for his purpose. And we see the same thing with James and John. Except the difference with James and John is that they're out on the boat, but they're with their father. This is a family business now. And Jesus calls them to follow him. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And I think there's a reason Matthew lets us know that they left their father and not just their boat. Because he wants us to see the break that they made when they saw what was in front of them, when they saw who Jesus was, when they saw what he was calling them to, things had to be different. And they couldn't be attached any longer to their old way of looking at things, to their old way of doing things. It had to be different. They had to make a break. And they broke from that. They left the nets. They left the boat. They left their father so that they could follow Jesus. I think these are examples of what we ought to see or think about when we think about what it means to follow Jesus with an undivided loyalty. Many of us, myself included, follow Jesus, but we only do so half-heartedly. We do so when it's convenient. We do so when it's not going to cost us anything. We have a divided loyalty. We won't always admit it. Sometimes we're very dishonest with ourselves and very dishonest with God. But when we're honest about why are the reasons that we have a divided heart or a divided loyalty, we see a number of reasons creeping up. Sometimes work gets in the way. And our career is more important to us than our spiritual lives because we think, I can hammer out everything later after I'm retired. Or I know that God will solve these problems for me at the end, but in the meantime, I got to have more money. I need that career bump so I feel good about myself. And so we start to do the things that take us away from God in the sense that we spend more time on our careers and on our jobs and on our work thinking about ourselves rather than thinking about God. And our work does not become a place or an environment where we serve others and serve God, but we look for ways to serve ourselves so that we can elevate ourselves. Sometimes this happens in sports. Sometimes this happens a lot in children's sports. And those children's sports get elevated way above what's normal, way above what ought to be acceptable, and they become all-consuming things that get in the way of family's devotion to God. And they get in the way of people actually serving God because now we spend our time running around doing this and that thing for our kids without giving any attention to what God wants from us. Families can get in the way. Hobbies can get in the way. These things that we can do that basically anything that we can build up that distracts us from serving God. And I'm not saying not to do anything. I'm not saying we need to all leave our families. What we need to do is take stock of where we're at with these things and find out, are we actually devoted or committed to God with what we're doing, or are we committed to ourselves or to some other things? And if we find out that we're committed to ourselves or to some other things and not God or not fully to God, well, we know that the Bible has a word for those things, and the word that the Bible uses is idol. And we know that the Bible instructs us over and over and over again to tear down the idols that we have. because those idols create false worship of the true God. And false worship of the true God is not acceptable worship for the true God. And so Jesus arrives in Matthew chapter 4, and he's tempted, but then he goes out in our reading in verse 12, and he fulfills some scripture. He goes out in verse 12, he withdraws into Galilee, he leaves Nazareth, he lives in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that, Matthew tells us in verse 14, he's being guided and directed by God through Scripture. He's fulfilling Scripture by the location where he chooses to live. The location where he lives, according to verse 14, had already been spoken about by the prophet Isaiah, and now, because the Messiah is fulfilling this, we find that Scripture is fulfilled. And there's a reason for it. It's not just that Scripture spoke about where the Messiah is going to live, where God's King is going to live. Scripture spoke about this because of the purpose behind where God's King was going to live. And that purpose is this in verse 16. So that the people living in darkness will see a great light. And those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus has come to be that light in darkness. He's come to illuminate the darkness around us. He's come to make the path clear so that we can find our way back to the Father. He's not here to confuse things. He's here to illuminate a path, to clear it out, and then to shine light on it so that we can find our way through all the confusion, through all the division that exists in our hearts as we think about God, so that we can see the clear path back to God. And he illuminates it for us. That's why his sermon is repent. The first thing he says is not an introduction to himself. The first thing he says is not some kind of general statement. It's a command. It's an imperative. And he says, repent. Because everything that God has promised is now coming to pass. So get on board. But then sometimes we hear that word and we find ourselves with a general indifference towards God. Sometimes we come to worship and we think about what we're singing and we look at what we do and we feel as though maybe with God, maybe we can take or leave him. I'm coming to church mainly to please others, mainly to see what I think I can get out of the service. And if I don't really care for it, if I don't like the sermon, if I don't like the people that I'm around, if I don't like what I'm hearing in the class, if I don't like the songs that we sing, maybe I won't come back next week. And we have a general indifference towards God. Sometimes we have a wrong view of God. Sometimes we don't repent properly because we're thinking more about what God has done for me or hasn't done for me. And I've been wanting God to do this thing for me, and if he does, then maybe I'll think about what I can do for him, but he has to act first. He has to come through for me first. And we have this indifference towards God. We have this wrong view of God, and it's a wrong view or an indifference that is not rooted in Scripture, except the Scriptures that condemn us for the idols that we have in our lives. This morning, we need to hear Jesus loudly and clearly when he says to all of us, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He calls us to completely turn our lives away from living for ourselves, from living to please others, to living for him. Repentance is not a word that challenges us to feel sorry for things that we've done, but it's a word that challenges us to take stock of where we're at with God, to look at the things that he's called us to do, to not look at the actions in our lives that haven't lived up to what he's called, what he's wanted from us, but to look at the attitudes in our lives that haven't lived up to what he's called us to do. God wants our heart. He wants our attitude. He doesn't want actions that look good but don't have the proper heart attached to them. He wants us to give up our feelings of doing the right thing without feeling the right thing. And so for Jesus, as he teaches and talks about repenting for the kingdom of God is at hand, he's telling us to make a complete break, a complete and total break from one way of living to a new way of living, a new way of living that follows him. And so he goes out and he calls the disciples to follow him. And they repent from their old divided way of living within the system of Judaism and Jewish religion. They repent from all those things by turning away from that old life immediately and turning to a new life in Jesus. Jesus calls disciples twice, and both times they do the same thing. They let go of the old and they bring in the new. And so this morning, are we willing to follow the example of those disciples? Are we willing to hear the preaching of Jesus and say, yes, I need to repent and begin to follow him? And sometimes we have reasons why we don't. And I put forward some other reasons earlier, but I think that if we want to be honest about the reasons that we don't repent and follow Jesus, we have to look at some different things. Sin, pride, arrogance, idolatry. Those are some problems that we wrestle with in our hearts that we have to think through. But if we're going to repent, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to turn away from our desire to sin to please ourselves. We need to turn away from our pride and arrogance to always be right about everything. We have to turn away from the idolatry that we have that puts things in the way of God so that we can't get to him, and we make those very things God rather than looking to God himself. We need to commit to Jesus. We need to follow him with an undivided loyalty and an undivided heart. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about the old life and the new life. And he talks about how in Christ, when we've been baptized into Christ, we have died to an old way of living. We've been raised to a new way of living. That's an expression of repentance. That's an image of repentance. We turn from an old way to a new way. We make a break. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching a sermon, he says that at the end, he announces that Jesus has been made Lord and Savior over all the Jews and over all the nations. Then the Jewish people that heard that sermon were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter, what do we do next? And that's when we get into Peter's preaching about repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. But for Peter, the repentance begins with a recognition of Jesus as Lord and Savior. There is no repenting if we don't have that foundation in our minds and first and foremost. We can repent if we don't recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, but then it's just feeling sorry about what we've done. But if we let God install Jesus as Lord and Savior over our lives, then we can practice the kind of repentance that Peter was preaching about and that Jesus calls us to. And so this morning, as we think about what it means to repent, may I encourage you to think about your own life. As we sing our song in just a moment here, if you have a need to repent that we can help you with, maybe pray for you or encourage you in some way, there will be an opportunity for you to come forward and let us know so that we can try to assist you in some way. But maybe you're here and you're hearing this message of repentance. You're hearing that God expects us, he calls us to make a break from living for ourselves to living for him. And maybe you're saying to yourself, I haven't done that. I haven't made that decision to give my life over to God yet. And so maybe you're hearing Jesus' call to repent for the first time. And he's calling you to repent. He's calling you to make that break in your life. And as we've discussed in Romans chapter 6 and Acts chapter 2, the way to do that is by declaring your faith, publicly repenting, and then being baptized into the name of Jesus, where you die to the old life and are raised into a new life, which is characterized by the forgiveness of sins, which gains us entry and access to God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which acts as a seal guaranteeing our inheritance with the Father. And so if that describes you, you also can respond during our song by coming forward and letting us know what your desire is, what God is leading you to do, and then we can assist you this morning by baptizing you into the name of Jesus. If we can help you with either of those two spiritual needs this morning, we'd encourage you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.